Sin. It's bad. Don't do it. But if you do, repent. As we stand and sing. Seriously, some of this audience as a result of that are probably laughing because it's a standing joke that was provided actually a number of years ago in a circumstance where you're put on the spot to give an invitation on Wednesday night. Or if you're in a hurry, you just quickly say something like that. And I actually made a full invitation out of that. So for those of you who wonder, I just wanted to start that this evening. Forgive me. Seriously, as was mentioned in the announcements, Terry and I will be leaving very shortly after the services this evening, traveling a short ways for a 3-week vacation, be back in about 3 weeks. During that time, Terry and I will be celebrating our 29th anniversary together, as a matter of fact, next Sunday. And we will be blessed to be with our entire family. That is, both of our boys will be there, as well as both of our sets of parents. So we will have a good time in Wilderville, Tennessee, where Joshua is preaching next Sunday. And we appreciate your prayers for our safe travels, as you have already begun to do, and we ask that you continue to do that. One other observation to make about while we are gone, I will begin my 21st year working with this congregation. And as I said on many occasions, I've truly been blessed. Obviously, I would not have been here this long if we were not a good fit for one another. You all are our family. We're taking a 3-week vacation. We take long vacations because our family's 2,000 plus miles away. You know, that's part of the life of a preacher. And it's just one of the things that you deal with. But you all are very patient and you allow us to do that. And we are grateful for that. And I am grateful to be in a congregation where Max, who preached here before I did, he's always ready to stand in. And I know that he will be doing that in the next couple of weeks. So I thank everybody in advance for everything that you all will do and for your prayers. Now, having said that, obviously I'm not rushing through this lesson because I spent the time doing that. So let's get to the lesson at hand. It is the fourth Sunday of the month, and this year we are dealing with reaching the lost in various ways. Up to this point, some of the things that we've talked about is we've talked about the various types of attitudes. We've talked about things that we need to do to prepare ourselves. And over the course of the last 3 months, we've looked at examples in Scripture of various individuals that expressed concern and things that they did to reach the lost. We even examined one lesson where we find Jesus as he comes to this work and his work. And how he taught individuals while he was here. And then our last lesson, we talked about the work of the church and how there certainly are limitations as to what the church can do. But the church can do many things. This evening, we're going to start, and this will last through the remainder of this year, practical applications, some things that we can actually do in reaching the lost. And if you see your outline this evening, it's just a list of suggestions, and we're going to spend some time talking about some of these things for us to think about that will help us to evangelize, if you will, to reach the lost. And again, remember that word evangelize is based upon the Greek word from which we get the word gospel in Scripture, and it's been a term that has been adapted to mean efforts in reaching the lost. And that is the only way that it's intended in this particular lesson. But this evening what we want to talk about is what can we do? What are some things that we can do? And of course the premise of this is that not everybody can do everything when it comes to reaching the lost. You know, when I stand up here and present these lessons, the goal is to encourage you to try to develop so that you will be able to share the Word of God with somebody else. And that's something that every one of us needs to try to do. And I'm convinced that most of us can do more in that area. But can I be honest with you? There are some people who just do not have the ability to conduct a Bible study with somebody else. It's nothing wrong with them as far as that goes, but not everybody has the ability to do those things. But that doesn't mean you can do nothing. Even in Scripture, you know, Scripture talks about the one talent servant in Matthew chapter 25. You know, where the master calls together three of his servants as he goes on a journey and entrusts them according to their abilities with various resources. One he gives 5 talents, another he gives 2 talents, and another he gives 1 talent according to their ability. There are 1 talent servants, and there are 5 talent servants and 2 talent, and maybe 10 talent, and you could go on and on. Various individuals. Not everybody can do everything, and not everybody can do everything even that they want to do. We have limitations. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 14 and in verse number 8 where there was an occasion where a woman comes and anoints the feet of Jesus with a costly oil. And as she is doing this, she's being criticized, and I'm not certain that it was to her face that they were criticizing her. You know how people typically criticize. They talk about them. You realize this money could have been used to help somebody, and here she's wasted this expensive oil on the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, well, it's for my burial. But then he says, she has done what she can do. Do what you can do. That's the simple point. In Mark chapter 12, verses 42 through 44, we have another occasion where Jesus is observing individuals, and this is toward the end. As a matter of fact, this is during the final week of his ministry. He's observing various individuals putting money into the treasury at the temple. And this one woman comes along and she puts in, some versions say 2 mites, some version says 2 pennies, and in our English language, that's probably more of an understanding. She just put a couple of coins in the treasury. And Jesus tells his disciples, you see this woman? She has given more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. That's all that she had left. And it was more. It was minimal as far as worldly standards. You know, I could see individuals, I could see self-righteous individuals who are bragging about how I count my grain and give a tenth of every grain that I have, and look how much I'm giving. See how great I am because of what I contribute. And they see this woman and think to them, so why are you wasting our time? It's going to take more resources to count that than what you're giving us. Jesus commended her because she did what she could do. And she did more than everybody else. So we need to realize that's what God looks at. God looks at what your abilities are. But even with that, we have limitations. You know, not everybody can preach. However politically incorrect it is in our society today, women have been given restrictions when it comes to leading the assembly. Both 1 Corinthians 14 as well as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, place that limitation there. And I will, and if you don't like that, don't get mad at me. We have to follow the Word of God, and God is the one that tells us that. Women cannot stand up and publicly preach the gospel in an audience such as this. It's a limitation that God has placed upon us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, you find in, actually you just mentioned that about the women. I meant to say 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you find the qualifications for elders. And then in verses 8 through 11, the qualifications for those who serve as deacons. Not everybody can serve as an elder. Not everybody can serve as a deacon. You may want to do that. You may desire that, but if you do not meet the qualifications, you cannot serve and be pleasing to God. And if a congregation appoints you, that congregation is not right. So it's one of those things to understand. I think there's an interesting passage, and I know we make reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which describes the body of Christ. And Paul talks about the unity of the body of Christ and how the body is comprised of individuals, and each individual has its own purpose. And the point he's making is not everybody can be an ear or an eye or a foot or a hand or a presentable part or an unpresentable part. And just because you're not an eye doesn't mean you're not important. I want you to notice what he says here in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says in that verse, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I want you to think about that. In that first thing Paul says there, he says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body. That's the same as somebody saying, you know what? Because I can't preach, I'm going to leave. Because I can't serve as an elder, I'm going to leave. Because I'm not able to do this, I don't want to be a part of the body. That's a wrong attitude, and that's the point that Paul is emphasizing in those verses. Now, he deals also with those who look down on those who are not the part that you are. That's in the next section. But you see the point here. Everybody has responsibilities, and whatever our responsibility is, even though we have limitations, and we all have those limitations, don't be upset that you can't do something else. Just do what you're able to do. And that's really what I'm going to show us in this lesson this evening. We find that churches, as we've mentioned a few times, churches have limitation. A congregation must respect the boundaries that God has placed for it. When it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to building up the saints, even when it comes to benevolence, God places boundaries as to what the church can do. And we need to respect those boundaries. There are many who think that the wisdom of God is not good enough. And so they create organizations larger than a church or external to the church to do the work that God gave the church to do. And that's wrong. And perhaps in another lesson we can in more detail develop that particular point. But churches have limitations, even in the area of benevolence. Or in this case, in the area of evangelism. So realize that. Not everybody can do everything. But I want to say this before I move on to the next point. Many of us can do more than we think we can do. How many of us would have the ability to teach others, but we just won't take the time to develop that ability? How many of us are actually two talent servants, but we choose to use only one of our talents? How many of us have the ability to be a five-talent servant, but we only use three of our talents? Is God pleased with that? It's just something for us to think about. Many of us could do more. And my point in this lesson this evening, and in saying that some of us have limitations, is not to give you a cop-out or an excuse to not try to develop to do more if you have the ability. To not try to do what you're not doing right now. These are just some things for us to think about. But having said all that, what are some things that we can do when it comes to reaching the lost? Let's suppose that there is somebody that does not have the ability to teach, to sit down and conduct a home Bible study with somebody right now. Does that mean you can't do anything? Does that mean that you're useless when it comes to helping the body to grow? And the answer is absolutely not. There are many things that you can do. Number one, I can let my light shine. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Paul, to the Philippians, talked about them being an example, and he talked about how you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Never underestimate the power of being a proper example. And if you're not able to do anything else, you can be a proper example. That means you can be the Christian that you're supposed to be as described in the Word of God. In our studies this year dealing with reaching the lost, one of the attitudes that we've talked about needs to be present in our lives is purity. We need to have moral purity in our lives. In other words, we need to be living the life of a Christian, the Christian that we profess to be. If you want God to use you, we talked about that, you know, in whatever way, you need to belong to God and live like you belong to God. This cannot be emphasized enough. And it is absolutely the most important thing when it comes to reaching the lost. And even if you have the ability to conduct home Bible studies, even if you have the ability to preach, if you're a hypocrite, you may lose those opportunities. So being an example is crucial. It is absolutely important. And I tell you, that's something every one of us needs. And I tell you right now that even if you can't preach or teach that class, if you're not a proper example, it might hurt somebody else that can teach and preach. And what I'm talking about is in a community. And I know that we live in a big community, but you know, I've heard of smaller communities where a visiting preacher would come into town for a gospel meeting. And he would go to the barber shop and get a haircut for himself, and he would invite the preacher, or he would invite the barber to the worship service. And he said, "Are you talking about such and such a congregation?" "Yeah." He said, "I wouldn't go there if you made me go. The elders come here regularly and they use profane language and tell filthy jokes. That damages the cause of Christ." So, every one of us can and needs to be a proper example for the sake of the whole body. That's a part of doing your part. Incidentally, that body that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 12 is a healthy body. You know, every part's functioning the way it is supposed to. So kind of think about that a little bit. Something else that I can do. Yes, as I said, every one of these lessons, you're going to hear this and you're going to hear it more. I can pray. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And there are so many things that we need to be praying for where reaching the lost is concerned. We can pray for boldness, and we can pray for courage to share the Word of God and to speak to others. We can pray for wisdom to say the right thing. And to have a proper understanding of God's Word in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We can pray for opportunities. We can pray for others who are doing the work. Do we pray for those who are out there preaching and teaching and conducting the studies with others? We can pray for proper conditions to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, where we actually mentioned this in our lesson this morning. You pray for leaders so that the gospel can run free. And that's the idea of that. And we're going to emphasize this more. I'm probably going to present an entire lesson on some things that we can pray about where reaching the lost is concerned. There's that much to think about in the Bible. Things to pray about. That's something that every one of us can do, and we ought to be doing it on a regular basis. Something else that I can do. I can study the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Give a defense for the hope that is in you." How many of us can do that? How many of us can go to the Word of God explain how you became a child of God and why you became a child of God? You know, one thing that just kind of came to my mind, and if you'll allow me to back up for a moment when I talk about limitations, you know, one limitation is those who are new in the faith. You know, they may not know that much. And they're not expected to do that, they're not expected to know everything. And you may not have the ability when you first become a child of God to teach others. But what about the one who's been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years and they still don't have the ability to show in the Word of God his plan of salvation? There's a concern there. I can study the Word of God, and if you study, you will know more. And that's kind of the point. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Or as the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think the New American Standard says handling accurately the word of truth. Learn. The more you study the Word of God, the more proficient you will become. And if you don't have the ability to teach somebody right now, that's fine. Start. And study the Word of God and you're going to become more proficient. And you're going to be able to defend what you believe in and turn somebody to a Scripture. That's one of the reasons we're meeting at our homes one Friday night a month, trying to learn to mark your Bibles to help you answer some questions that people have and look at some Scriptures that you can use to show somebody what the Bible says about various types of subjects. What is the purpose of baptism? Why are we baptized? Why is it immersion and in water? We've talked about those things and we've outlined, if you will, trails that you can take somebody on and show in the Bible in detail why we teach those things. So I can study the Word of God and be able to teach with confidence. Something else that I can do is I can simply be a good neighbor. And this is tied to being a good example, but it actually goes further than that. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 and 40, actually in verse 37, Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 9, Paul there, after describing several of the commandments, said, they are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5 and verse 4 basically says the same thing. James chapter 2 and in verse number 8 actually tells us, and that's Galatians 5:14 incidentally. James chapter 2 and in verse number 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's described as a royal law. We need to love our neighbors. And that's something that everybody can do. One thing that anybody that does personal evangelism and anybody that teaches on personal evangelism will tell you is that the overwhelming majority, and we're talking in the high 90 percentile, of those who come to Christ do so at the invitation of somebody that they know. Now that doesn't dismiss the need for the cold calls and the passing out flyers and those types of things. But the majority who come are going to be your friends and your neighbors. Those that know you. And because they know you and because they see your light shining, they will come with you. And souls are won as a result of that very thing. That's where most prospects come from. And that's why we need to try and be a good neighbor at all times. And what that means by being a good neighbor is you need to keep up a proper appearance where your house is concerned. You don't get in fights with your neighbors. I mean, you don't sit there and start arguments with them and do things like that. You try to be friendly where your neighbors are concerned. Say hi to your neighbor. Meet your neighbor. Actually learn who your neighbor is. And say hi. Try to engage in a conversation. Develop a relationship with them. You never know where that will go. It may not go anywhere. You may learn after 3 or 4 weeks that, he's not interested right now. I need to be an example for a little bit longer before I go back to him. That's fine. But get to know your neighbors and do what you can where your neighbors are concerned. You never know when a conversation will lead from physical water to living water. John 4. That's Jesus with the Samaritan woman. So be a good neighbor. We can all do that, can't we? Something else that we can all do. You may not be able to teach, but you can invite others. You can invite others to come with you to worship services when we have gospel meetings. Typically our gospel meetings are what we call general gospel meetings. So we want to invite the community to come and be a part of that. Invite them. Or invite them to any worship service or Bible study. We're not trying to hide anything from anybody. We're just simply studying the Word of God. Invite people to take a correspondence course. You know, in the privacy of their home. Invite them to go to the website. I forgot to bring it up here, but right over there is a stack of business cards. And on that, it has the times of services. It also has our website. When you're dining out, leave a card with your tip. Invite somebody to go to the website and research it. Maybe they will come. We've had several who have come here. Some who are here lately because of our website. They can see our convictions. Invite people to go to the website. You know, invite people to go to personal Bible studies in homes. Even if you're not conducting it. In addition to this, something else that I can do is I can be friendly at the worship services. You know how important it is that we welcome our visitors and we show hospitality to our visitors? I tell you right now, first impressions mean a lot. And we need to demonstrate that we care about other people. They need to see genuine concern, not just a facade. They need to see that you genuinely care about people. As Christians, we need to learn to love people. Well, that's hard for some. And I tell you, it's harder for some people than it is for others. There are people that are introverts. And what that means is they're loners. They like to be by themselves. It might not be wrong within itself to be that, but you need to be pleasant around people and like people if you want to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with others. Welcome the visitors at the worship services and be hospitable to them in whatever way you can. If you have the ability to take somebody out to lunch, and I know for a fact that there are some here that do that. When you have the time to do that. Show them that you're happy for them. You know what? They may never darken the door again. That doesn't matter, does it? You've done something. You've let your light shine and you've expressed an interest in that person. Some things that all of us can do. You know, I can bring somebody to services with me. And I know that sounds a whole lot like inviting somebody, and it is. But it goes even further than that. You realize that there are people in this congregation, in spite of how small we are, that are unable to bring themselves anymore. Somebody has to go pick them up. And there are several here who are willing to do that. You can bring those who are shut-ins and so on, or those who are unable to drive. You can go to your friends and neighbors, offer them a ride to services. Remove their obstacles. You know, when people start making excuses, I would come, but, well, answer the but. Help them resolve their problems. So that they will have the opportunity. I can follow up. When you have a visitor, follow up with a card. Follow up with a phone call. Follow up with a visit. Whatever is appropriate. Why do we have our group meetings after services? To follow up on whoever's not here. To tend to their needs and so on. But if we have visitors from the community, you would be amazed at how much a card means to somebody. You know, somebody takes the time to personally handwrite a card saying, we were glad that you were with us Sunday. Hope you come back. Is there anything we can do for you? And leave a way for them to contact you. You'd be surprised at how well that works. Is it going to work every time? Absolutely not. But you never know. It's something that you can do. And incidentally, as we do this, we need to realize that our opportunities are limited. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 9 that Paul talks about open doors. Same thing in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. As a matter of fact, there he asks to pray to God for an open door. Let me tell you something. On more than one occasion, I have experienced tragedy in delaying the taking advantage of opportunities. I have seen where hesitation to study with people has resulted in a visitor to quit attending before they got the opportunity to be taught. I have seen people walk away from Bible studies and go to other services. I even know of one occasion where somebody expressed an interest and in the process of delaying, they died. It's a scary thing to think about. If I had an opportunity and I didn't use that opportunity, do I really want to answer to God for that? Just something to think about. Take advantage of your opportunities while you have them. Follow up on prospects while you have the opportunity. I can stand behind and encourage others that are doing these things, as I've already said. You know, everyone who engages in personal work experiences failure, experiences rejection. And I tell you right now, sometimes it comes in droughts. We know what a drought is in Southern California. There are some times where there's a period of time where just nobody seems interested and it's easy to become discouraged. Well, you know what? Something that you can do is you can actually encourage those who are teaching the classes. You can be there for them. And let them know that you appreciate the effort. And you notice the effort that they're putting forward. In John chapter 6 and verse number 68, you read an occasion where multitudes quit following after Jesus because the way I would describe it is he turned his teaching up a notch. You know, he got a little strong with them and started saying things that offended some of them. Now, that didn't cause Jesus to quit. But what you find there in those verses is Jesus asked Peter, are you going to leave me too? You can sense a degree of discouragement in the voice of Jesus. Did Jesus get discouraged? Read that verse and you see what conclusion you have. But I will tell you right now, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For we have come to know that you have the words of life. Peter, think about this. Peter encouraged Jesus. Those who are trying to reach the lost, and preaching the gospel can become frustrating and discouraging at times. And I'm not begging for praise. You know that. Don't take this as a personal plea. Matter of fact, you all sometimes embarrass me with your compliments. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that in any bad way. It's hard to figure out how to say that. I do appreciate the encouragement. I really, really do. And it does keep you going. But mean it when you say it. Encouraging. In John chapter 17, you go over here to the prayer of Jesus himself. You know, after Jesus prays about how he has completed his work, he says there in verse number 9, concerning his disciples, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have their joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus is praying for His apostles. He's praying for His disciples whom He has sent out. Now, if Jesus did that, should we do that? I think so. And you see there the example of Jesus being concerned about those who were teaching. We can all do that, can't we? We can be an encouragement. In addition to that, I can assist those that are doing the teaching. Sit down on a study with them. Watch the children. You know, a young teenager, what can I do? Well, you know, while somebody is conducting a study with a father and mother, somebody needs to watch the kids. If they're distracted having to take care of the kids, that's going to distract them from concentrating on learning the truth. Find somebody. Offer to watch the children. Sit in with the one who is doing the teaching. You find Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, the word that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And as I described that verse, four generations of the gospel being taught. What you've learned, teach to others. You want to know the best way to learn? Sit in with somebody that's doing it. Offer to go with somebody that's conducting a private study and learn, watch, and observe. When Jesus sent out His 12 in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says that He sent them out two by two. Just shortly after that, Luke chapter 10, when He sent 70 out, He sent them out two by two. He sent them out in pairs because there is strength in numbers. Go in pairs. Something else I can do is I can devote extra time to furthering the cause of Christ. What will you give up so that you can learn more and so that you can grow spiritually, so that you can do more where others are concerned? We're told in both Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4 and verse number 5 to redeem the time. The word redeem means to pay the price for or to buy up. Buy up the time. And the point of both verses is use your time wisely. Are there maybe some television programs or some computer games that we can do without? You know, maybe you don't have to completely give it up, but give up an hour or so a week and devote that to learning more and making effort so that you will be able to reach the lost. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you a living sacrifice to God in your life? Devote a little bit of extra time to that. So are there things that we can do? Even if you can't conduct a Bible study, there's a lot of things you can do, right? Here's the point. Do something. Do whatever it is that you can. And one of the things that I hope that we have seen in this is that personal work is more than conducting studies. It's more than simply teaching the lost. Personal work, even personal evangelism, involves building up the body of Christ, keeping the saved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, you find leaders given to build up the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4 and in verse number 16, we read in that text that the result of that is, he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together according to what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When everybody's doing what they can do, the body's going to grow. And so whatever it is you're able to do, are you building up the body? In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it talks about if someone wanders from the truth and or a brother wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he has saved a soul from death. That's personal work, friends. Going to a brother who is carried away. Actually, there was a verse that was read about that in Hebrews 12 tonight. Strengthen the hands that hang low. Be an encouragement to them. Those that are struggling, go to them. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14 says. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Visit the sick and help them whenever you have opportunity. There's so much more that an individual can do than the church. To be an encouragement. Oftentimes those who are sick and elderly and shut-ins, they're discouraged. They want to be here. And maybe your encouragement will give them the strength so that they will be able to be here again. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that word visit's not just talking about knocking on the door and saying, hi, how you doing? It's talking about helping them in whatever way you have the ability to help them. But you will also notice in the context that it's addressed to Christians, you and me, as individual Christians. And it's our responsibility that we have. It's interesting how in the next chapter, where James talks about living faith and dead faith, he says there in James chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 15, he says there, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And this is what James says. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's what we need to do. Visit and help those who have needs. That's building up the body. That's the point of that. Follow up those who are unable to attend. And again, I remind you of our work groups. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 talks about how we are to exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And we emphasize the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves often. But what about the exhorting one another? That's why we're assembling. And if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, and if a brother has quit sinning, well, you start reading, or excuse me, if a brother has quit attending, well, read verses 26 through 31 and see what he's facing if he doesn't change. That's the actual context. You think we ought to go to them and encourage them to come back? You think that's a responsibility that we have? Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Bear one another's burdens. Something to think about. Smile. Be friendly. You don't know how important that is. You know, I mean, in building up the body. Talk about doing personal work. Just be pleasant. Be pleasant. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love in verse number 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Be kind. Verse 5. Love, I love this one, does not behave rudely. You want to build up the body? Make the body a pleasant place. You know, when people do visit with us, it ought to be pleasant. There are congregations where there is so much dissension that you can cut the tension with a knife. And I would say right now, if somebody walks in off the street, and we have that happen here occasionally, somebody walks in off the street, they can feel the tension, and I can almost promise you they won't be back. Because the congregation is not friendly. Because they don't smile, they don't welcome them. They're more wrapped up and self-absorbed in themselves. Do whatever it is you can do. What about maintaining the building? You know, there are some people that the only thing they can do is maintain the building. Mow the lawn. Fix things. They're handymen. They may not be able to conduct that Bible study, but do they play an important part? Let me ask you. Does a first impression matter? If somebody comes into a building and they see that which has been purchased with the Lord's money, and it's falling apart and it's neglected, what impression does that give of the attitude of the people? It's just something to think about. That's personal work. All kinds of things. You can help prepare materials in various ways. If a congregation has multitudes of correspondence course, offer to grade the correspondence course and help grading those things. Whatever your technical talents might be, we have a website. Here's your webmaster. You know, and I'm not complaining as I say that. I've actually enjoyed maintaining that website. But I'll tell you right now, there's some weaknesses on this website. Things that I'd like to strengthen up, and I wish I knew how. You know, but there's congregations where the webmaster is not the preacher. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not complaining. I'm just making the point. The point is you do what you can do. And whatever your talents are, use those talents to the best of your ability. Take a visitor to lunch. Pass out flyers for gospel meetings. Don't hide your faith. Don't put your light under a basket. Put it on a lampstand. And I'll tell you what I mean by that is, you know, don't be afraid to be a Christian. Don't be afraid to carry your Bible around. People know that you read the Bible. You know, when you go to a restaurant while you're waiting on your meal, do you have your Bible with you? You know, are you afraid of that? When you leave, will you leave a business card that indicates, you know, inviting people to services? Do little things. Now, I do caution you when you do that, you know, respect your rules. And what I mean by that is, you know, workplace etiquette and workplace responsibilities. I'm not telling you to break the rules of a company. But the point is do what you can do. There's always something that you can do. So look for opportunities. Look, just keep your eyes open. Look for those open doors, if you will. And again in this, I caution you with this statement. Jesus Himself said, this is as He's sending out the 70, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I just think we need to think about that. Colossians 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Be tactful in the way that you engage in a conversation with others. But look for opportunities to just say something and to show that you're a Christian and to invite somebody to services and whatever else more you can do. My point in all of this is do something. Anything is better than nothing. Do not keep the seed in the barn. We need to have the attitude that Paul had in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And I realize that this is why he's a preacher. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, verse 10. Or we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he says there. And then in verse 11 he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We realize where they're going. And that's kind of what all this drives home to. We need to have an attitude and understand that a soul lost is a soul lost eternally. And it will spend eternity, that person will spend eternity in torments. Like it or not, it's what the Bible says. And we ought to do what we can to keep that from happening. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11, he talks about if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that means serve, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Seek to glorify God. Just think about that in all that you do. Our goal is not just simply to increase numbers. It's to save souls. In John 4 and verse number 35, Jesus said to his disciples early on, "Do not say there's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Behold, they are white for harvest." Now's the time. There are people that are searching. John in 3 John in verse 4 said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You will not experience greater joy as a child of God than helping somebody else to come to God. Whether it's somebody obey the gospel or whether it's somebody come back. That is the greatest source of joy in our lives. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, "He who wins souls is wise." So we can all do something. The question is are you committed to sowing his seed? That's yours.